Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 21. This is continuing on the Sermon on the Mount here. And the idea in these verses, there's a couple things. Number one, Jesus Christ is interpreting the law in a way that the Pharisees hadn't interpreted it, and the religious leaders hadn't interpreted it. He's interpreting it the right way. And the specific point in this one, he's dealing with an angry spirit. And the cost of an angry spirit, because it has a cost to it. And so here's Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." See, that last few words, paid the uttermost farthing. That's the point of this thing, is this angry spirit's going to have a cost to it. And that's really the application to it. But let's pray, and we'll talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. Father, I pray this morning that you'd illuminate your words to us. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, for the teachers in the back, you fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for getting the Bonds home safely. Thank you for Nancy being here and the kids. And do pray for Barry, Lord, that you'd help him and help him feel better. Lord, help these appointments, these treatments, all the things going on, Lord, address the cancer in his body. And Father, thank you again for every soul that's here. Thank you for getting the Dossows down here safely or up here safely. And Lord, for the, I know there was a little bit of a hiccup yesterday and a very big inconvenience, but Lord, I thank you for getting them here. And like Stacy said, there's a reason for those things. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit as he tells us what's going on in Peru and then preaches this morning and then gives us a little bit more tonight. Lord, thank you for Hannah being able to come back to the States and go over to Pensacola and check out the college, and I pray that'd be a fruitful trip there. And Lord, thank you again for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the broad point of these verses... Jesus Christ says, you've heard it said this way, and that is what was said, you shall not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. The law was able to go so far. It was able to identify physical actions, and it was able to hold people accountable for their activities and their actions. But one thing it couldn't do was regulate the heart of the people. And that was the deal with the Pharisees. When they got a hold of the law, they used that law to justify what they did. They used it to justify themselves. You know, it's the example like we gave last week. You know, you tell your kids, don't don't touch each other, and they don't touch each other, but they hold their finger in front of the other one's face and say, I'm not touching you. That's the letter of the law, but that's not the spirit of the law. That's not what we're trying to say here. Stop fighting among yourselves. And so the Pharisees had it down that they could obey the letter and the physical appearance of things and completely miss the whole point of the law. And so Jesus Christ is going to interpret the law in a way that's the right interpretation of the law and tell the disciples here for sure, maybe there's some others around here, disciples are with him for sure, and explain this is what the law was trying to get to. But the law could only go so far. It could only identify actions after they've been done. If you kill, then you're guilty, but it can't identify murder in the heart. It can't identify that someone feels like they should kill somebody or is angry towards someone such that they could kill somebody. The law didn't identify that. It just identified the activity of murder. And so it's not about, and it is murder here. He says, thou shalt not kill. I'll show you just the specifics of it real quick. Look over in Numbers chapter 35, because it'll break it down for you on how he defines this. It's not about self-defense or any of that stuff. Numbers 35 and verse 16. Numbers 35, 16. And so he's going to give the specifics here. Just so you know, there's a distinguishing between accidental death and actual murder. Verse 16, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith he may die, seeing him not, and cast him it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, meaning there was no motive to it, there was never a motive here, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. All right, so he makes a distinguishing mark between there was previous, whether someone had a motive to kill or someone didn't have a motive to kill, but it could only judge after someone was dead. After the person's dead, now you go back and try to figure out, was there a motive involved or was there not a motive involved? And so there's a distinguishing mark there, but that's really not the point of any of this. That's just the clarification on the law there. So the law, again, is only able to measure, to physically measure obedience to it. It would identify a measurable crime in so many words. But it couldn't measure the heart. Couldn't measure what was going on in someone's heart. he says, whosoever shall kill, that's an action, shall be in danger of the judgment. That means an action, a crime's been committed, and now you're in danger of being guilty before a court. Then it goes on here a little bit more on this. If the law, since it wasn't able to measure the spirit of the thing, of the person, and it would only measure the activity, it's limited in its scope of what it's able to do. Now, again, the Pharisees took the law and said, hey, we don't murder. That makes us right before God. Hey, we give of our tithes, and so that makes us right with God. Hey, we do this and we do this all according to the law, that makes us right with God, but that was never the intent of the law. The law was there to point out sin. And specifically, it was if people would have listened to the law, it was there to try to dig down to the spirit of the thing, but it really couldn't get down to it. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So man could only observe what other men did to other men. The Lord, however, the Bible says, the Lord weigheth the spirits. And so he's looking on what's going on here. And when Jesus Christ interprets the law, he's saying, this is how far the law could go. But this is where we're trying to go with it. This is what we're trying to, the Lord's trying to get to the heart of the matter. This first one he says about killing, most people could probably say, you know, you preach on, just imagine, all right, you get the scribes, they get up into their pulpits in the synagogue, and they say to the people, don't kill. And everyone says, amen, yeah, we've never killed anybody. That's right, praise the Lord, we've never done that. And most people could say that. But then Jesus Christ says, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, and then all the amens kind of go down a little bit, then everybody starts kind of slowing down with the praise the Lord and all that kind of stuff. The point is, the law is going to make everyone guilty before God. Everyone guilty before God. That's when Jesus Christ says in verse 17, I'm not come to destroy the law, I'm come to fulfill it. I'm not just going to fulfill it physically, I'm going to fulfill it from the heart, the spirit of the thing. I'm going to fulfill the whole thing. And so the point of this is, with the Pharisees versus what Jesus Christ is about to interpret here, Jesus Christ is concerned and God Almighty is concerned with people being right, not just looking right. And so it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of people. People can look right, but it can be a whole different thing about what's going on underneath and them actually being right. And so this is the law's jurisdiction. It could measure whether you were physically committing a crime or whether there was some action that was against the law that had happened. But the law's jurisdiction couldn't necessarily get down to the spirit of the person. Here's the next point. Verse 22, all right, he says this. He says, But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. All right, so now Jesus Christ is going to describe uncleanness, not in the activities of the person, but uncleanness within the heart of the person. If you're angry, says, telling his disciples for sure, and maybe there's some other folks there in the Sermon on the Mount here, but If you've never committed murder, okay, that's one thing. Most people could say that. But if you've ever had an angry spirit towards someone without a cause, or maybe you thought there was a cause and there wasn't a cause. Maybe you heard rumors that there should be a cause, but there wasn't really a cause. He said, if you've ever had an angry spirit towards someone, the point is that thing's going to cost you. And it may cost you your soul, depending on, you know, after the cross, even after the cross, it may cost you your soul. Someone may never be willing to get right with God because they're angry with someone, because they hate someone. And so the Lord's judgment here is going to get to the spirit of the matter. He's describing righteousness that is internal righteousness. He's talking about sanctification of the spirit. That's the idea. Jesus Christ is trying to sanctify the spirit. I'll show you a couple verses here. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Make sure the spirit is clean. Because if the spirit's unclean, it's going to have a price tag with it. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So the Lord is concerned, you know, God the Father is called the Father of spirits. And he's concerned not that the, he's concerned that the spirit is right. Look at this, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit." That's exactly what he's talking about. Trying to clean up the inside. Trying to clean up the spirit of the person through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. Holy. Sanctification of the Spirit. You got a Bible that's called a Holy Bible. And the Bible is called the Holy Scriptures. Holy. Trying to clean it up. Clean up people. And that's the basis of salvation and the work the Lord's trying to do is cleaning up the Spirit here. I'll show it to you one more time. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So there's the law's jurisdiction. Here's the Lord's judgment on it. 1 Peter 1, 2. First Peter 1, 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through," what? "Sanctification of the Spirit." That's the point. "Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So a couple times now you've seen this is the basis on what the kingdom of God, this is the basis of salvation. He's trying to clean up the spirit of the people. Here's the Pharisees. They look like they're righteous. He says, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, meaning the spirit is filthy. It's unclean. And so when Jesus Christ interprets the law the way it's supposed to be interpreted and the way it was supposed to be seen, he's dealing with a bunch of religious leaders who had been using the law to justify a wicked spirit. So go back over to Matthew, see something else here. So you got uncleanness within. That's what he's going to deal with. And the specific uncleanness is unjustified anger. The Bible would call that cruelty, where you just want to do harm to someone because you just don't like them. I'll show you the first time this shows up, where someone's moved without a cause to hurt someone else. Let me show you the first time this shows up. Look over in Job chapter 2. You want to see how unclean the spirit is? This is the first time it shows up. Job chapter 2 and verse 3. All right, Job 2:3. This is the first time cruelty, or not cruelty, but the anger without a cause shows up here. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." See that? Anger without cause. That is a characteristic of an unclean spirit. More so, it's a characteristic of the devil. To move God against, in this case, Job, for no reason. There's no reason to destroy Job's life. Unless you're the devil and your whole life is about kill, steal, and destroy. And that's the whole thing. So that this is an unclean spirit. This is how unclean this spirit is. It came from, first time you hear about it, it's from the devil. There's other places where he talks about without a cause and moving with anger without a cause. And I'll make this comment about that. Go back over to Matthew 5 and see this thing. Matthew 5, all right, so he says this in verse 22. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Just a little comment here. A lot of the, for instance, the New International Version of the Bible removes without a cause. The New American Standard, I'll read this one to you. The New American Standard Bible says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Well, that's not even true. You're not guilty before a court just because you got mad. And whosoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whosoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. All right, so most of the things that were just said there aren't true because they removed without a cause. So without a cause is very important. It's very important that it's without a cause. Otherwise, you make Jesus Christ a sinner when he goes into the temple and turns over all the tables and says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. Now Jesus Christ is a sinner because he's angry. Well, he's not a sinner. All right, so without a cause is, that's important. That's very important. Otherwise, you make Jesus Christ a sinner. You're told in Ephesians, he says in Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath and all that kind of stuff. So the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, things like that. He's not a sinner because he's mad. He has a cause to be mad. But it's when you're angry without a cause, or we'll look at it in Proverbs, there's so many Proverbs about this. You think there's a cause and there's not a cause because you want to have that angry spirit about you. You prefer to make a home for that spirit. All right, so Jesus Christ is trying to flush that thing out. Says, listen, this thing's going to cost you. If you don't address this thing, it will cost you. It'll not only cost you in court. Here's somebody who blows up. There was a case this week. I mean, somebody blows up and it's not a big thing. Just through the roof. Some guy blows up. I won't give you all the details about it, but anyway, just cops get involved, things like that. And there's nothing's happened. But because someone is angry in their spirit now, it's going to cost not only them, it's going to cost several other people. So it has a price tag. If you're going to harbor an angry spirit, you're going to have to pay a price for it. And it may not be hell, although if it's the thing that keeps you between the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ because I'm mad at this guy, then that will be the thing that will keep you from Jesus Christ. He's not saying this is what's actually going to happen, but it can happen. It can happen. All right, so here's the next thing. Back over in Matthew 5. Notice the phrase, he says he shall be in danger of the judgment. That means it's not for sure that someone's being hauled into court like the New American Standard said. If you're angry, you're going to court. That's not true. The court couldn't hold all the cases of people who are angry and were hauled into court. You're not going to court if you get mad. However, if you're going to harbor an angry spirit, it may cost you in court. It may cost you, and it will cost you if you're going to harbor this thing. He says there, verse 22, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council." All right, that's all. That's Jewish. I mean, Reka, you never said Reka. You never even been tempted to say Reka. You don't even know what Reka means. But the point is clear. If you harbor this angry spirit, it's going to cost you before a court, possibly. It may cost you before this council here. Or it may cost you your soul, depending on where you stand with Jesus Christ. All right, and then he says, "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Not that you're going to hell, but if it's not cleared up, if you don't get it right before Jesus Christ, it can be the thing that'll keep you between you and the Lord. And there are you guys probably know some folks. Hopefully you're not some folks, but probably know some folks who you tried to talk to about the Lord, and they say, I don't want to hear it because of so-and-so. If you're going to harbor that, you better be real careful, because if that's the thing that stands between you and salvation, it'll stand there until you die and go to hell. And it will control you, and you won't control it. All right, so this spirit it's an unsafe spirit. He says you'll be in danger of these things. Watch this. Look over in Proverbs chapter 25. Put a couple verses together for you here. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Figure you'll appreciate this one. All this talk about walls these days. Proverbs 25:28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." See, that means the enemy is free to come and go as he pleases. You have no defense. Why? Because the spirit's you can't control your spirit. Angry without a cause. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And that's the implication. You have no defense. The enemies will possess your land without any obstacles. You want to see that in the New Testament now? Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. You see it in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I mean, you put some walls around this thing, or else it will cost you. Now watch this, verse 27. "Neither give place to" who? The devil. A man who can't control his spirit, he says, it's like a city with walls broken down. Meaning you give place to the enemy. You let him run his course and do what he wants to do if you can't control that spirit. All right, so here's the New Testament version of it. "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." It is not a sin to be angry. Feelings are normal things. When emotions are based on the truth, that's good. When emotions are based on lies, that's not good. When emotions are based on unsubstantiated rumors or gossip, or emotions are based on, I mean, everything. It seems like everything we watch or everything we listen to is deception of some sort. I mean, everybody's got an agenda and a motive and a purpose in it. And none of it is just to tell the truth. It may be to entertain. It may be to obviously get to your wallet eventually. But this emotions that are based on the truth, that's a gauge. That's good. But when these emotions start being based on lies, that's the way the devil frames this thing. We talk about it so many times. He takes something. You go back to the Lord says, you can eat of every tree but this one. Okay, I don't know how many various trees there were in the garden. Thousands, I'm sure, maybe millions. But one, just stay away from that tree. And here comes the devil, and he takes this whole thing that God's given, you can have all of this. And then the devil makes it sound like God hates you, Eve. He doesn't want the good for your life. He wants to keep you from what's good. Wait a minute. He just said you could eat anything you want to. There's only one thing. Just stay away from the tree. Don't eat of this fruit. And the devil, he comes in there and he reframes that thing as though God is the enemy, as though God is out to get Eve. And so the whole thing is based on the devil's perspective of God's commandment. And that's all. He reframes God's commandment as something malicious and something hateful and something vengeful and something where he's trying to keep Eve and Adam away from good that they should be able to have. And if you reframe information like that, that's the devil. That's why it's so important to get the interpretation thing from this book. Man, if you don't have this perspective, if you don't have God's perspective on the thing, you don't have the right perspective on the thing. I don't have the right perspective on the thing. If I don't have God's interpretation of it, what I've got is just as well may be the devil's interpretation of it. So this going back to this spirit, you give the devil ground to work with, just like he said in Proverbs, just like he said in Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. When Paul says that, is he talking to a bunch of unsaved people? No, he's talking to the Ephesians. And he says, don't give the devil real estate. People say, well, the devil can never possess this or devil. It doesn't matter. If you give him place to occupy, he'll take it. Neither give place to the devil, Christian. Not lost person, Christian. Neither give place to the devil. How do you do that? Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Put up some walls. Make sure this thing doesn't have free reign. Make sure this unclean spirit doesn't rule your life. Make sure the facts are the facts. Make sure the truth is the truth before you let this thing work you up in such a way that it's going to cost you. All right, so if this spirit is uncontrolled, the walls are broken down. This is what people think. Look over in James chapter 1, verse 20. The spirit becomes an idol. I mean, everything is done to nurse this spirit. Everything is done to coddle this spirit, to harbor this angry spirit. James 1:20. And these things, these spirits become idols. People will live their lives around these things. And it will affect all their emotions. It will affect their thoughts. It will affect their actions. It will affect their bank account. It will affect everything. James chapter 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Right? You know what people think? You know what you think when you want to revenge yourself? Is you're going to make this thing right. You know what God said? You can't make it right. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Making things right is God's job. When accounts are settled, that's God's job. He'll settle the accounts. You won't be able to settle them here. And if you look for him to be settled here, they won't be settled. But sometimes it's not everyone else's fault. Sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes I think everyone else is to blame and everyone else isn't to blame. I've just got some bad thoughts about something or someone. So he says that, you know, that thing becomes an idol. And what man justifies it with is he thinks that if his wrath is expressed, it will work out right and he will make this thing right. And God says, you can't make it right. You don't know how many people this has affected. You don't know where this thing has gone yet. You don't know all the lives this thing has influenced now. You can't make it right if you wanted to make it right. Yeah, you can. I mean, between you and if there's something between you and another person, but justifying wrath to say, you know what, my revenge will make this right. You can't. All right, here's another one. So someone will harbor this spirit. This thing's gonna, and that's a justification for it. I am justified to be angry, and I am justified to be mad, and if I could, I would do something about it, and when I do something about it, it will be made right, and the truth is, it won't be made right. You won't be able to make it right. So he says this, look over here, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14, 17. All right, Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth how? Foolishly. Somebody who isn't, who speaks before they've thought about this, somebody who is willing to harbor this wrath towards someone else before they know the situation, and even after they know the situation, but particularly before, where they've been worked up into a frenzy and now they're going to do something, and whatever they're going to do is going to be foolish. The next step you take now, according to this spirit, is going to be foolish. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now look at the positive side of it. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Discretion. You say, well, I can't stop feeling this way. You can't stop how you're feeling, but you can stop taking orders from the Spirit that's telling you wrath is right. Take revenge, do what you can to make this right with this person and hurt this person. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You're probably not going to stop feeling a certain way about someone unless maybe you start praying for them. Then you'll probably change how you feel about them. And that's something good to think about. If you got some hostile feelings towards somebody, maybe it's time to pray for them. I know you're not going to flush all this stuff out, but you don't have to live according to it. All right, back over here in, I tell you what, we got several in Proverbs here, a few more. If that spirit, that thing you're going to act according to, it's going to take its toll on your health. It's gonna. Hey, we're glad to have you guys. Glad, yeah. Y'all. Yeah, we need a bigger table back here. All right. So this spirit, this thing. I mean, you're gonna act according to this thing. It's gonna cost. It may cost you mentally. It costs your thoughts. You're wrapped up in this thing and just bitter and hatefulness, and it just eats at you. It take a toll on your health, take a toll on your mind. You remember King Saul? Anybody remember King Saul? Gets mad at David because David is just a better man than King Saul. King Saul gets envious. David goes out and fights Goliath because Saul won't do it. So David goes out and fights Goliath. He kills Goliath, and all of a sudden what Saul wasn't willing to do, this 17-year-old's willing to do, and so he becomes the hero of the nation, and Saul hates him. Hates him without cause. Instead of being happy that there's someone who will stand up for the Lord in Israel, Saul hates him. And Saul goes after him. And Saul tries to kill him. And at the early stages, Saul is sitting in his palace, and he's just depressed out of his mind. All his thoughts are anger and hatred, and he's just depressed. And they call in David to play for him, and David plays, and the music soothes him, and all that stuff. But all through Saul's life, he's a miserable wreck. And then he ends up in the end of his life going to this witch to get some kind of information that God's not going to give him. It's like, if God's not going to give you the information, what do you think you're going to get from this witch? If God's not going to talk to you, nobody else is going to give you any good information. And so his life is consumed with this bitterness and this anger towards David and envy towards David. And instead of being happy that someone would stand up in Israel for the Lord, he's just envious and mad that David is a bigger man than he is, and so he hates David. The point is that spirit, that angry, unclean, unmanaged spirit there controls everything Saul does. It controls his thoughts, it controls his actions, his mind. Saul spends the rest of his life, instead of fighting the enemies of Israel, trying to kill David. It's his own people. The point is that spirit takes its toll. It becomes an idol in someone's life. It affects their health. It affects their mind. It affects their decisions. It affects what they do. It completely rules them. And if it's gone unguarded, if it's never brought under the obedience to God, it will ruin your life. All right? Then it begins to cost you socially. An angry spirit's going to cost you socially. It means with other people. Look over, you're in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. All right, Proverbs 21:19. This is the first, and this is if not the most important relationship on earth, husband and a wife here. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Yeah. Where is Rhonda? Is Rhonda even here? Where is Rhonda? She's not here, is she? Oh, here she comes. Here she comes. Welcome back, Rhonda. Your husband did it. Don't worry. All right, let's... We'll read the scripture one more time for Rhonda's sake. Or for Gary's sake, I should say. You get the idea. He says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. The point is, it costs... I'm glad we can laugh a little bit. This is that spirit is going to cost you socially. That's the point. It's going to cost you socially. People don't want to be around it. They get tired of the backlash and the unnecessary drama and the fighting, the contention. So what people do naturally is they just stay away from the contention. They just back away. Why didn't nobody like me? Well, be likable, I guess. Don't blow up all the time. Control the spirit. We'll do the man side now, all right? Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs 22, 24. We're about out of time here. All right, Proverbs 22, 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You learn how he does it. You learn his attitudes. You learn his frame of mind. You just hang out with him, and soon you guys are thinking alike. You're mad at the same things. You're responding the same way. But the end of that thing, he says, lest thou get a snare to thy soul. It may cost you. You may get trapped in this thing and may not be able to get out of it. You may step into something that you're not going to get out of. That's why Jesus Christ warns and makes this warning. You better watch this thing. You better watch the inside. The law pointed out so much, it can't get to the spirit necessarily, but that was the point, was to eventually get to the spirit of the thing. And if people would obey the law and the spirit of the law, then it would be okay. But people use the law to justify themselves, and that wasn't the point of it. All right, so here's some applications. All right, back over in Matthew, and I'll try to wrap this up here. Angry without a cause, in danger of the judgment. Say to his brother Reka, in danger of the council. That's like a Jewish judicial group. The council, you see the council around Stephen over in Acts. You see the council getting together multiple times and the Gospels. Say thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire. I mean, if after the cross, yet you haven't believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, trusted in his sacrifice, and this thing gets a hold of you, it may get a hold of you for the rest of your life. You may never get rid of it. So he says there's earthly consequences for this spirit. Earthly consequences. Somebody who's angry without a cause may go to court over this. It may cost you financially. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, there's costs everywhere with this thing. It may cost you in court. It's going to cost some judgment. But the point is, it has a price tag to it. If you don't get this thing under control, it has a price tag to it. So last thing, verses 23 through 26, real quick here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, the altar, the gift, all that, he's talking to Jews. It's a Jewish altar. The gift is a Jewish, it's the law. However, there's application for us in all this. God's not interested in the outward appearance of a giving of a gift with a bad spirit. He's not interested in you bringing something to pay off God with your bad spirit. So he says this in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. All right, verses 23 and 24 deal with a relationship with God. Verses 25 and 26 deal with an earthly relationship. He says, if you don't get this thing under control here, the very last few words, verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence out of prison, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, till you've paid the price of the Spirit. It's going to cost you legally. It may cost you legally. It may cost you spiritually. The point is, this angry spirit, this stuff, if it goes unchecked, it has a cost to it. It can be as high as the cost of a soul in hell. If you don't bring that thing under after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't bring that thing under Jesus Christ and make those thoughts and that spirit accountable to Jesus Christ, if you never do that, it will have a cost. And this is just the scope of the cost. It costs some people in court, legally. It costs some people their health, their mind, and ultimately sometimes it costs them their soul. Just last illustration here. Last illustration. Again, you guys know some folks, and hopefully instead of thinking about other people in this, we all look to the inside and say, you know what, is this thing in me? I mean, do I have some unjustified anger I think I'm justified. I feel like I'm justified. But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just understand that this stuff has a price tag to it. And so that's the first. Jesus Christ is showing them the law in its proper interpretation now. This is what it's meant to do. This is what the point of it was. And he says, you've heard it said by the scribes and Pharisees say all this. So at the very end of all this Sermon on the Mount, the thing that the people say who listen to him, they say the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They listened to that and they said, the scribes don't talk like that. They don't say stuff they say. We can take it or leave it. We show up on Sunday or Saturday and we take it or leave it. Christ talks. Boy, he gets down into some stuff I don't want him to get down into. He digs down in the heart and I don't like listening to it because it hurts. So this is the first commandment. It's the sixth commandment. And it is really, it's Jesus Christ interpreting the law the way it's supposed to be interpreted. Now, nobody is saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by keeping the law. There's no way to, the law doesn't offer eternal life if you do this. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And if you trust in the sacrifice for sin, trust in Jesus Christ's righteousness, if you trust in his sacrifice for your sin, that's how you're saved. I hesitate to say, he's not prescribing a way of salvation. He's just warning people and giving them the right interpretation of the law. It's a warning. You're going to be in danger of this. And he's saying things the Pharisees would never say because they were full of dead men's, but they were full of unclean hearts. But they looked good on the outside. So it's really the cost of an angry spirit. So I hope that's helpful. There's so much in the Bible about this stuff, and no wonder the Lord points it out because it's so applicable.